Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our study this morning, the book of Acts. The title of the message this morning is Don't Be the Butt. And we'll explain that in a minute. But it's not the butt that you're thinking about, I will tell you that. All right? Let's stand as we look to God's Word. Verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter answered to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow to you. Father, I pray that in this message your will be done. That, Lord, you will speak to us as individuals. That you will reveal the secret things. That you will uncover hearts. That you will convict of sin, and that you will draw all men to you. Father, I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, today I want to start in the beginning. And in the beginning of the text that we just read, we find this guy who was the example. An example for everybody to follow. His name was Joseph. That name, of course, meaning exalted. Now, the kind of guy this man was, that name Joseph didn't match because he did nothing to exalt himself. It wasn't about him. And so, based upon his personality and his conduct, the apostles gave him a new name, and that new name was Barnabas. Meaning of that name, of course, son of encouragement. Because that's who he was. Everything he did was about lifting others up. And he was the one. Tell you what kind of guy he was. He was the one that when no one would allow Paul to get near the church or in the church after his conversion, they stayed away from Paul because they were afraid of him. He had that reputation. But old Barnabas come beside Paul, put his arm around him and brought him before Peter, or brought him to Peter, and the rest of the church says, look guys, Paul is converted. He's a believer. Y'all need to receive him. And so they did. Had it not been for Barnabas, I don't know how Paul would have ever gotten in, right? Not only did he stand up to Peter and those who wouldn't allow Paul to come into the church, he had to stand up to Paul one day. Paul and Barnabas were on a mission trip, and they had taken a young man named John Mark. And John Mark, somewhere along the way, where they got discouraged or whatever the case was, he went home. Paul held a grudge. A little later on, the next mission trip, Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark with it. Paul says, no, this kid's not going with us. He left us at the on the last trip. I'm not taking this kid. And so Barnabas and Paul got into it, and the disagreement was so sharp that Barnabas and Paul split ways. And you know what Barnabas did? Barnabas took John Mark out in the mission field. And Paul went his way and joined up with Silas. That's who Barnabas was. Wherever you find him doing encouraging things. Not only was he an encourager, he was a generous giver. Text says he sold land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All the money from the sale. And the interesting thing about that is he did not make any requirements for how this money would be used. He didn't label it building fund or widow's fund or whatever special fund he wanted this to go to. He just brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, Lord, it's yours. Do with it as you will. Now, when somebody gives like that, and you know that offering is big, that it's everybody tends to find out. I mean, we're church people. We talk, right? Amen. And I don't mean negative. It was good talk. It was, did y'all hear or did you see what Barnabas did? Man, he sold that and he gave it all to the church. What a wonderful guy. But the bottom line to all this is, I want you to understand about Barnabas, he was the real deal. Everything about him that we know was generous or genuine. He was a genuine believer who would do anything and everything for the cause of Christ, whatever it took. And because of that, he developed a reputation and great deal of respect among the brethren. He was the example. Now, where you have examples, you also have hypocrites. Let's talk about the hypocrites. And chapter 5 starts with the word, what's the word? But. I said, don't be the but. Ananias and Sapphira were the but. You had Barnabas, who was, man, he was a shining example in the church. But you had Ananias and Sapphira who were not. You know, when you use the word but, what follows is never positive. Have you ever noticed that or stopped to think about that? Give you an example. She's very pretty, but, you know, she's got a terrible personality. Or she's got a wonderful personality, but she's not that good looking. He's very smart, but how does that end? He has no common sense. How many times you see that's the way this word goes. And so when you see it in the Bible, it automatically should throw up this red flag and make us say, whoa, now wait a minute. Barnabas, wonderful guy, shining example, but you had other church members who were not. And I want to point out to you, Ananias and Sapphira were believers. I believe they were saved. I believe they believed that, you know, they had given their life to Jesus, but they got caught in a trap that we all can get caught in, to be quite honest with you. And that is hypocrisy. You see, what they did is they sold a possession. And it says they kept back part of that possession. They've heard what Barnabas did. They saw the response that Barnabas received, the honor and the, you know, just the respect that he had received from other believers. So they decide, you know, I want to do that. They sell this possession. And under the pretense of selling this possession, they have somehow made it public that they're selling it and they're giving everything from that sale to God. Now, I don't know when they come to this decision, right? Somewhere along the way, maybe it was in the beginning that Ananias and Sapphira agreed, well, we're going to pretend and tell everybody that we gave it all, but we're not really going to give it all. Or maybe it was after the sale of the land, they're holding that money in their hand and they think, you know, the church doesn't really need all this money. We can keep some of it and nobody will ever know the difference. I don't know how it was determined, but somewhere along the way, they agreed that they're going to keep part of it. But they're going to let the story continue that they have given everything from the sale of this property or this possession. And they're doing it because they want the praise of people. Now, as I said before, the biblical word for this conduct is hypocrisy. Hypocrites. If you remember, we preached a message, it hadn't been that long ago, on hypocrisy. But I just want to remind you what the word hypocrite means. The world tells you a hypocrite, someone who says one thing and does another. That is not true. We'll give you an example. All of us disagree with sin. Amen? Okay? How many of you sin? All of us. We say one thing, do another. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the actor who wants to make people believe that they're the person that they really are, the person they are portrayed. For example, Tom Cruise, Top Gun. Same example I used several weeks ago. You know, in that movie, he's got you thinking he's this hotshot fighter pilot. In real life, he's not. You know, but it's his job, and he does that job very, very well. Well, you'd understand today that hypocrisy is very much alive and well in the church. Okay? And we can back up and say, yeah, I know those people, I know that. No. I want you to consider yourself as an individual as we deal with this word hypocrisy. Are you guilty? Now, let's talk about hypocrisy being a sin, the sin of hypocrisy. Jesus does not accept hypocrisy very well. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16:6, he told his disciples, then Jesus said to them, take heed. And beware. Look at that word. Beware. That's a strong word. He's telling his disciples this. You watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It's hypocrisy. You go over to Matthew chapter 23 and it's repeated. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And I'll share verse 27 with you. Here is the long and short of the matter. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That is hypocrisy. But I want you to notice the word. Here's the danger. He says, woe to you. And I didn't count in chapter 23, but that's a phrase that Jesus said over and over and over. Woe to you. That word, woe, it means how horrible it will be. How terrible this is going to end up. Here's why we have to address hypocrisy. Because it never ends well. It's a sin that takes far more than you're willing to pay. You say, well, you know, what's the big deal? You try to be one way and you try to convince people that you're a good guy. No, it's deeper than that. You see, hypocrisy is rooted in two things. Pride and lying. That's the root of hypocrisy. Now, if you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. You remember the seven things? They call them the seven deadly sins that God hates. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to Him. Here we go. A proud look, a lying tongue. What does hypocrisy do? Hypocrisy feeds pride. What do you have to do to be a hypocrite? You have to lie. So hypocrisy just immediately hits the top two on the list of seven sins that God hates. That's how serious this is. It covers both pride and lying. And pride, what? Goes before destruction. It never turns out well. And let's back up and let's look at the source. We've looked at the sin. We've got to consider where this sin comes from. Okay? The source of hypocrisy. Go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias," let's read this together because I want you to get it. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Did you get it? What's the source of hypocrisy? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The source is Satan. You have to understand, this is directly coming from Satan. Are you listening? You better guard your heart. Because Satan is always looking for a way in. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." You've got to protect that heart. To protect the heart, here's what you have to understand. Number one, are you listening? You control what enters your heart. You control what enters your heart. When you allow Satan to infiltrate your heart with wrong thoughts, wrong feelings, wrong desires, the result is going to be the wrong action. Okay? Hypocrisy is satanic. Bottom line. Here's what you have to know. How do you guard that heart? You have to test the spirits. I've heard people say, "Well, I can't control the way I feel. I can't control what I think. I can't control what I do." Yes, you can. That's why we're told to guard our hearts. John chapter 4, verse 1, here's how. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." Right? Fact number two, you are either under the influence of God or of Satan, and you control which one. Okay? When you serve to impress people, try the spirit. Before you serve, before you sing, before I preach, before you teach a Sunday school class, before you help in a committee, before you do the nursery, before you take up the offering, before you do anything, try the Spirit. And if you are doing it to impress people, that comes from Satan. Got it? How important it is. I don't want to do anything under the influence and the guidance of Satan. Right? Hypocrisy is satanic. But it's this way in every aspect of life. When you have thoughts that you shouldn't have, have you ever Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought things and you knew as you were thinking of them, these are not good thoughts? Try the spirits. Try the spirits. Are these spirits coming from God? Are these thoughts coming from God? If they're not, lay them aside. Brother Doug, I can't help what I think. Yes, you can. You declare before God and Satan and everybody else, I am not going to entertain thoughts that are going to take me away from my God. Okay? Test the spirits. When you want to do something that's questionable, when you want to say something that's questionable, try the spirits. Can you imagine what church would be like if people would just stop and try the spirit before they open their mouth? Can you imagine? How important it is to test what we do. Brother Doug, how do we test it? Test it by the Word of God. It's very simple. How does it stand against Scripture? And if it doesn't stand up in Scripture, it's not from God. Back to hypocrisy. You see, most people don't really think they've got that problem. I'm not a hypocrite, we'll say. When actually most of us are. Can I be real? Confession. I care what people think. I care what people think. And I'm a little bit old-fashioned. I want people to think I'm a man. I want people to think I'm tough. Through this surgery deal and this back deal, people ask me, how you doing? I'm good. Because I'm tough. I put on this mask. When the reality is, I've been hurting. And it's gotten to the point, I'm going to be real with you, don't panic. I have resigned multiple times this last year. Not because of church members, but because I feel I'm not living up to this manly, I'm tough, I don't want to be this weak pastor, I don't want to, you know, and I'm not going to keep this church from having a pastor, and I have all these thoughts, and I'm, you know. Now, I haven't done that publicly. But I realized something yesterday. I had a really bad day yesterday. And I realized yesterday that what's been going on in my life has been satanic attack. Thoughts that were planted not by God, but by Satan. Thoughts that make me wallow in self-pity, make me, you know, I don't want people to see my weakness and all this junk. And I realized yesterday, of course, after I'm preparing this message, the thought come to mind, you big hypocrite. You big hypocrite. Now listen, I'm okay. I'm not telling you all this for your sympathy. I'm telling you this as a confession. All right? And if I can get caught in that battle, guess what? You're no better than I am. Amen? Amen. So I decided, you know, I've asked people to pray for me. And I appreciate your prayers. No, you have. You've been wonderful. Here's what I want you to do. You don't have to pray that God will heal me anymore. God's done some healing and there's some leftover damage and that's just it. And we're going to take some steps in the future, but here's what I want you to pray for me. Pray for me that I'll have the power to withstand Satan's attacks. That I'll have the power to say, no, this thought does not come from God. That I will have the power to stand up and say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing up. I'm not backing down. God has called me to preach, and woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's what I want to have. That's the prayer I need you to pray for me. Lord, give him strength, power, and wisdom to withstand the devil. Now, I've come clean with you this morning. Okay? What I'm asking you to do is look for hypocrisy in your life. What are you doing that puts up this thing for people to see, but underneath you know it's not real? You have to understand how serious hypocrisy is. It's a sin against God. And verse 4, Peter told Ananias, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was so, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The point is not how men look and see you. The point is how God sees you. Because God knows your heart. That was fact number 3. God really knows your inside. And you can fool me and I can fool you. But in reality, you can't fool the God who knows what's in your heart. And if you don't deal with hypocrisy, judgment always comes. And that's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. God killed him. Verse 10. Immediately, she, Sapphira, fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Boom. This is a very interesting phrase in the New Testament. It's used 3 times in the New Testament, and it's always used with God responding to hypocrisy. Always. The 3rd time is when Herod was speaking in front of the crowd at Jerusalem, and the crowd at Jerusalem was trying to, I think it was Jerusalem, but anyway, the people were trying to impress and win Herod over. And so as he was speaking, they started saying, "It's not a man, it's a God." And so it just filled Herod up. And Herod's like, yeah, that's right. I'm not a man. I'm a God. Acts 12:23 says, then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. That word died is the same word used with Ananias and Sapphira breathing their last. Same thing. You see, this is the part that we don't like to look at God and we want to say, well, God's a God of love and He's a God of forgiveness, but God's a God of judgment. Okay? God is a God of judgment. And He judges things like hypocrisy. I'm going to tell you this. Everybody listening? Judgment begins in the house of God. Now, we talk about how bad the world is and that the world is susceptible to God's judgment, but we are too. Listen, we're to be real. We're to be real. Not play those games. Finally, we get to God's glory. Acts 5:11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. That word fear, it means reverence or respect. The result was people reverenced and respected and honored God. You see, Ananias could have done anything he wanted to do with that money. He could have kept that land. He could have kept all the money. That's not the point. The point was, he was a hypocrite. He was putting on a show, trying to make people believe he was something he was not. How disrespectful that is to God. Here's the deal. Have you ever done something and watched as someone else took the credit for what you had done? Didn't it make you feel really good? Oh, good. No. That's hypocrisy in a nutshell. Taking glory away from God and trying to heap it on yourself. That's hypocrisy. That's what it is. How disrespectful it is for us to take glory away from God. Now you see, you say, Brother Doug, I never did care what people think. I'm going to do what I want to do and I'm going to be what I'm going to be. I don't care what people think. Well, you're wrong too. You're wrong too. You see, as believers, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and, read this with me, glorify your Father in heaven. This is the point to it all. Yes, we're to do good works. Yes, we're to set an example. Why? So that people can see what we do and glorify our Father in heaven. Is that where you are? That's where Barnabas was. That's where we should be. We serve not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. Anything else is hypocrisy. Now, this has been to save people. And as I said, please don't take my confession wrong. I was just being honest, okay? I intend to fight. I intend to, you know, this isn't about, oh, poor Brother Doug. No. This was, if I am susceptible to that, we're all in danger of becoming a hypocrite. So, today, as believers, I ask you to do this. Are you real? What part of your life is an act to make people think you're something that you're not? And when you identify that, I'm going to ask you to repent. Now, you can come to this altar. You can pray about it. The altar's open. You can come and staff will be here and we'll pray with you about it. Be glad to. But don't continue hypocrisy. Second thing, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you this. God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son that you will not perish but have everlasting life. How do you have that everlasting life? You call upon the name of the Lord, asking forgiveness, seeking God's forgiveness, and He'll forgive you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, if you're not saved, this invitation's for you. Whatever God leads you to do here in this invitation, it's time to do business with God. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your reminder. This reminder that all of us can get caught up in hypocrisy. So, Lord, today I pray that you would convict us, that you would give us hearts to respond, and that, Lord, we would repent of the hypocrisy, and that we will serve in a manner so that people see our good works and glorify you. Now I pray in this invitation, Lord, your will be done in Jesus' name.